So it's the first Sunday of our new academic year, and we have this new mission statement, which we've heard a bit about already from Paul, how we've got it together from thinking and praying and listening to you guys and listening to God. Why did we do it? Because the church has changed quite a bit in the last 10 years. 10 years ago, we planted a church in Headley Park in the south of Bristol. 5 years ago, we started two new congregations in other parts of the city, Emerson's Green, City Center. And so the church, the congregation here has changed quite a lot. People have left to go to those other congregations, churches. New people have arrived. So we've changed quite a bit. We're still doing quite a few things similarly to how we were doing them before. And so it's a good opportunity to think, should we do things a bit differently in light of the changes, or should we carry on as normal? It's a good time to evaluate and pray in the light of those changes. And so we've got our mission statement. You'll have been given those postcards, hopefully, on the way in. That is our new mission statement, our final mission statement after the consultation. It's not going to change. That is what it is. And how's it going to be used? I think three ways it's going to be used. To guide what we do as a church. We can compare the things that we're doing with this mission and think, okay, do they fit? Or do we need to slightly change things? Second, we want to engage you guys. We want you guys to get excited about our mission, about the church's mission here. So you guys can go, yeah, I agree with that, and I want to get behind it. And third, to inform outsiders, this is who we are and what we're doing, so they can know a bit about us. That's how we're going to use it. Let me make one other point before we get into the meat of it. It's a statement about the Eastern congregation. A little bit complicated in our church. We've got Kensington Church with three different congregations. This is for the Eastern congregation. So it doesn't talk about everything. Because some things are Kensington-wide. Mission is Kensington-wide. Training. Youth work. Sunday evenings. Men's, women's ministry are Kensington-wide. But the Sunday morning congregation, the week-by-week things that we do, that's Eastern, and that's what this mission statement speaks to. But let's get into the meat of it. And please do turn back to that page 1174 in Ephesians 2 and have a look at that passage, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. And Paul shows in this passage that through Christ's death on the cross, the blood that he spilt, God has created one new people. A new people. Have a look at verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, two separate peoples. And the Gentiles were once far away from God. Have a look at verse 13 there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. They didn't have access to God. The Jewish law was like a big keep out sign that said, you're Gentiles, you don't conform, you're not good enough, you don't have access to God. But now you who were far off have now been brought near. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is the amazing mystery of what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and what Paul preached his whole life. We often think about salvation being about individuals, don't we? God saved me when I was whatever age it was. God saved me, and now I... But Paul here, at least, is talking about salvation of an entire people. The creation. He uses the word create. The creation of an entire people. A new humanity. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles 2,000 years ago. Now, most of us will be Gentiles. Maybe there are one or two Jews here, but most of us will be Gentiles. British Gentiles, Jamaican Gentiles, Iranian Gentiles, Brazilian Gentiles. And we who once were far off, the keep out sign that kept us from God, we have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we trust in him. If we put our trust in him. So we are a new people and a new family. Have a look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household family. And we are a new temple. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As God's temple, we're founded on our cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we are a dwelling place for God, who lives in us, by his Spirit. Verse 22. That is the church. That is us. One part of God's worldwide church. So the first part of our mission statement is, we are a Christ-centered community, diverse but united in him, in Jesus. At Easton, we're more diverse than most other churches. I counted 28 different ethnicities, nationalities, a few weeks ago. Maybe it's gone up. I don't know since that time. Ages. We range in age from a baby who's 2 years old to Ted who's 97 years old, and most ages in between. We have a number of different classes, different educational backgrounds, different jobs and salaries that go with those jobs, different places where we live. Some of us in the slightly nicer parts of Bristol, some of us in the more deprived parts of Bristol. We are a diverse community. And yet, through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, we have been united to Jesus and therefore to each other. Everyone who's united to Jesus has been united to everyone else who's been united to Jesus. So we are that Christ-centered community, diverse but united in him. And this means a few things, I think. It means a lot of things, but here's a few that I'm going to pick out very briefly. We come together as a community here on a Sundays, particularly, to praise Jesus. We don't come here for ourselves. It's all about Jesus. Our singing is a response to what Jesus has done in our lives, to praise and glorify him, not to get an experience for ourselves that gets us through the next 6 days. Our preaching is about Christ and his work on the cross. It's about grace and what he's done in us. Our relationships amongst each other are marked by the grace that we've seen in Jesus Christ. Forgiving one another, loving one another sacrificially as Christ has loved us. We'll serve. Yes, we have to serve. We'll serve as a response to what Christ has done in our lives because of grace, not out of a sense of duty to earn anything, but because Christ has worked in us and we want to serve one another and serve God. And we'll be a joyful community. Paul mentioned that, didn't he? That's something that we particularly want, something that we occasionally feel is lacking, and something that we need. We want to be a joyful community. Joyful because of what Christ has done in us. He's created a whole new humanity, and we are that representative humanity right here, united from 28 different nations, different ages, backgrounds. That must bring joy. So we want to be that joyous, strong, worshiping community. Paul carries on in chapter 4 of his letter, verse 3. You can just look across to the right-hand side of the page. Verse 3, make every effort to what? To keep the unity of the Spirit. through the bond of peace. So although the Ephesian Christians are now one people, united, Paul urges them to keep this unity. And it's the same with us. We are one people. We are united. We are one humanity. And yet we realize that practically on a day-to-day level, we've still got some way to go, haven't we? In our relationships with one another. We don't always act like we are one people. And so, like Paul says, we want to keep our unity, work for our unity. How to do that? Chapter 4, Paul tells us. So, God has given the church ministers who equip people to do ministry. Have a look at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to organize lots of ministries, to include people in lots of ministries, to organize lots of things inside the church building so that people can get really busy and tired. Oh, no. Sorry. What is it? God, Christ himself, gave the apostles, prophets, teachers to what? Equip his people for works of service. So here's the process. Christ gave the word ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets to do what? Not to do the work of ministry, but to equip everyone else to do the work of ministry. Which is what? What's the work of ministry? The body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That is the process. You guys do the ministry. We equip you to do the ministry. And the ministry is building up people up for greater unity and greater maturity. How? Well, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in Christ. Now, what does that mean? I think a few of us might think it means this. Think of Britain's Got Talent or X Factor. One of those things where people go up on stage and want to declare to the world how great a singer they are. Their parents maybe have told them, darling, you've got such a wonderful voice. Please go and audition for this. And the audience experience this and say, someone needed to tell this person they couldn't sing to save their lives. They've got a voice like a strangled cat or something like that. Someone needs to speak the truth in love to them. That is not what Paul means here. Speaking the truth in love does not mean we tell people what we really think and then say, but I love you, really. That is not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is, what is it? Telling them the truth about Christ because we love them. Telling them the truth about Christ because we love them. In whatever situation they are, someone's happy. We rejoice with them in Christ. Someone's sad. We grieve with them. And we tell them the truth that God loves them. That God's with them. Because we love them, we tell them the truth about Christ. That's speaking the truth in love. To build one another up to greater unity and maturity. So, let's take the initiative. When you come in on a Sunday morning, ask yourself the question, who can I lovingly speak God's truth to this morning? That's the question we all need to ask. Not the pastor, the elders, the leaders, not just the welcome team, not just the people who've got really good English. Everyone. That's the work of ministry which everyone needs to do. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. But that's what we need to do to become a Christ-centered, a more Christ-centered, united, mature, joyful community. We need to be deeply relational. You can't build one another up or have that unity without those deep, open, honest relationships. We want to be a real community, not just a group of people who come together on a Sunday. We need hospitality to open up our homes. And we're not going to organize a rota to say when someone does hospitality. It's something that anyone can do at any time, whenever they want. Now, we could talk for a lot longer about that, couldn't we? But let's move on. So the first half of our mission recognizes who we are. We are a Christ-centered community, diverse but united in him. And the second half recognizes what we want to do. So, equipped to live and speak for him. Equipped to live and speak for him. Let's turn to another letter in the New Testament, 1 Peter. That is on page 1218. So 1 Peter, have a look there. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter wrote this, not Paul, but he's talking about this new people. Paul talked about the new created, one new humanity. Peter's talking about God's special possession, his holy nation. Words that God used of his Old Testament people are now used of his New Testament people. Peter's writing to New Testament Christians who are scattered all over modern day Turkey. They're exiles looking forward to their future home when Jesus comes again. A bit like us. Exiles scattered all over Bristol, all over the UK, all over the world, looking forward to our future home. And what does he say? How should we live our lives as exiles? Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They're to abstain from sinful desires and live such good lives. They're to live transformed lives amongst pagans, amongst unbelievers. And the result is that God is praised. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering because they're Christians. They're experiencing verbal insult. And he says, even if you are suffering, don't fear those people. Fear God, rather, or at least revere God, and be prepared to speak about him to everyone. So we must speak about Jesus. We must live good lives, but we must speak about Jesus. There are plenty of people, in Eastern especially, who are living good lives, who are loving their neighbors, but who don't know Jesus. And we need to declare why we are living such good lives, why we have such a hope in heaven. We need to speak as well as live. And we do it with gentleness and respect. So the second half of our mission statement reads, and equipped to live and speak for him in Eastern and throughout Bristol. In the survey, there was comment about doing less, that fewer formal, organized, church-run, church-based ministries. And so we want to listen to that response. We want to free you up to join that neighborhood forum, to organize that street party with your neighbors, to spend more time with your family. That's what the word equipped is there for. We saw it in Ephesians 4, to equip you guys for ministry within the church family, but also for ministry outside the church fellowship. To equip you to live and speak for Jesus in the neighborhoods where you are, in the workplaces where you are, to live and speak as an older person who gets older and experiences particular challenges to being old, as a younger person who is at school and experiences particular challenges with your peers, with your teachers. We want to equip you to live and speak for Jesus where you are. So, we want to think about the formal ministries that we run. There's a place for formal ministries. Individual small groups can't do some things that bigger churches can do. So there's a place. But we need to evaluate what we do and ask ourselves questions. Does this give people time and opportunity to live and speak for Jesus? Is this something that would work better if individuals joined a similar club outside church, organized by people outside church, that we wouldn't have to think about the organization of it? Is this a worthwhile ministry, but we just don't have the people to staff it, to volunteer for it? And many other questions besides. We need to think about the ministries we run slowly and prayerfully over the next year or two. In the past year, I've heard the following phrase many times. It goes like this. We should do more for, and then you insert the particular group of people that you have a passion for. We should do more for Somalis. We should do more for the young people in our church. We should do more for the young people outside our church, on the streets that we see, that we pass by. We should do more for the unemployed. We should do more for the singles. We should do more for lots of different groups of people. I prefer a different phrase. I prefer this phrase. How can I live and speak for Jesus in the place where God has put me, with the gifts and experience and the amount of time he has given me? How can I live and speak for Jesus at work with my work colleagues? How can I live and speak for Jesus at home? How can I live and speak for Jesus on social networks? How can I live and speak for Jesus when I go out and hang out with my friends? I prefer that phrase to "we should do more." Now, you can't do everything. You can't serve in every ministry. You can't invest time with every work colleague and every other parent at the school gates and every neighbor you come across. And we're not saying you should do that. With the energy you have and the time that you have and the people that you bump into day to day, how can you live and speak for Jesus? And our job is to equip you for that. So, the last bit of our mission statement you'll have seen says, in Easton and throughout Bristol. In Easton and throughout Bristol. Our church building is in Easton, and some of our community live in Easton. As a leadership, we believe that we have a responsibility and opportunity to the people, the area of Easton. We've got a responsibility because there are 15,000 people within walking distance of us, and 29.6% of them are Christians. In reality, far fewer will actually be living with Christ as Savior and Lord. So what about the rest? Who else is going to tell them about Jesus? We've got a responsibility. We've also got the opportunity, because God has brought people from many different nations to our doorstep. We've got nations from places where we can't send missionaries to. There are over 1,000 Somalis on our doorstep, and you can't send missionaries openly to Somaliland. We've got opportunity. So I want to encourage you, whether you live in Easton or whether you live a few miles from Easton, if you call this church your home, a church that's based in Easton, a church that's declared a mission for Easton, I want to encourage you also to have a heart for Easton. Now, there are different ways that you could do this. One big way, so you could move to Easton. That would be radical. I'm just putting it out there. There are other smaller ways. You could start to pray for the people outside as you walk back to your car after church. You could start to use the area, the shops and cafes and restaurants, and get to know the staff behind those bars. You could start to read with the kids at Mill Pond School. You could get to know the tenants at the Junction 3 complex. You could get involved with one of the ministries that we do in the Eastern area. There are plenty of ways, depending on your situation and the amount of time that you have. But it's not quite as simple as that, is it? Because this church is 180 years old. It's been a Bristol-wide church for most of that time. And many of us do live outside of Easton. And so our vision is to have a special heart for Easton, but also to want to equip you to live and speak for Jesus in your local neighborhoods, where you live, whether that's Henleys or Downend or Easton or Brislington or Montpellier or wherever that may be. We want to equip you to live and speak for Jesus in those local neighborhoods. Now, you can do that as individuals. I think it works best in home groups, because it's difficult to know how to live and speak for Jesus on your own. But if you join a home group, it becomes easier. You can pray together for those people that you've been meeting in your streets. You can encourage each other. You can challenge each other. You can work together as a team and do things together. So as a home group, it would be good to ask yourself the question, how can we as a home group live and speak for Jesus in the local neighborhood where God has placed us? Ask yourself that question. Don't make big plans. Make small plans. Small, slow, sustainable, long term. Think small. Now, we've covered lots of ground in the last little more than half an hour probably. So let me leave you with a few questions to go home with. Questions that I've asked already. Who can I lovingly speak God's truth to this morning? How can I live and speak for Jesus in the places where God has put me with the time, energy, experience, gifts God has given me? How can we as a home group live and speak for Jesus in our local neighborhood? And as we do that, we pray that people will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they will join our community. They will join our Christ-centered, diverse but united, joyful, grace-filled, loving, forgiving, truth-telling, gospel-focused community. We pray that. And we'll grow together in unity and maturity. God's purpose, his purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. What a great God.